Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you each day as we wake up and we are able to open our eyes and see the sun and see our family and friends and are able to come to church, are able to work, are able to move. Father, so many things we take for granted each and every day, and yet as we look at the world today, many of the things we take for granted are not really happening, Father. They are being taken away from us. Our freedom in some ways, our ability to greet the way we want to greet, all these things were here yesterday but not here today. Father, this is a changeable world, but you are unchangeable. We look to you, Father, for our strength and our guidance. We look to your word, Father, for just where we need to go. Father, as we feel weak in our knees and our hearts, Father, we look to you, your strength to help us through this time. And I pray this morning as we look at our words and our topic for the day, Father, that you'll just speak through me, speak to our hearts, help all of us take something home, help us all to grow and feel closer to you and just make decisions, God, to make you Lord and King of our lives from here on, Father. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today's lesson is entitled No Man's Land. I don't know if everyone knows that particular expression. If you don't, you'll see it's quite a bleak-looking picture up there. But if you can imagine, for example, a World War I or World War II, and there's two opposing forces, and they're both in their trenches, that area between is called No Man's Land. Because these guys want to go that away, and these guys want to go that away, but no one wants to actually start. And so this is a very bleak landscape. There may be mines there, there may be barbed wire there, there may be all sorts of pitfalls, because each one wants to prevent the other one from grabbing their land. And the only way to be able to get across is en masse to jump out of your trenches and run across. And of course, you're at the mercy of whatever's coming this way. So it's not a great place to be. But it is a place. You can't see the enemy necessarily because they're all hiding in their trenches. High-speed metals flying around, bombs, grenades, bullets. Not a good place. But today I want to talk about another type of no man's land. That's just as bleak and dangerous and can make up a large part of our Christian lives. It's also a place that is situated between two opposing forces. So let's talk about the first force. I call the first force the enemy. Now, the enemy may be a bit of a harsh term to describe this part of our spiritual reality, but I believe it's very fitting because we all start here. We don't know that, but we all start here. Enemies of what? Well, enemies of God and everything that he stands for. I started here. I am no exception. And with hindsight, I realized pre-33 years of age that all my church-going experiences were completely meaningless to me. I thought I was doing a cool thing going to church once or twice a year. I was quite good in my Lutheran church, standing quietly because it was very quiet when you went in. Nobody spoke. Everyone whispered. And I was a good guy. I sang the songs, and I did what is necessary, and I felt that's what we do. But the point is that over three decades, I mixed with the enemy, and I didn't even know it was the enemy. That's the sad thing. But unfortunately, ignorance is not a defense. Did you know that? Just because you don't know something doesn't mean you can use that as a defense. I mean, James puts it quite bluntly. In James 4, verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." What a scary scripture. Enmity, interesting word, not one we use every day, but it means active opposition or hostility towards, in this case, God. I mean, he's talking to the church of believing Christians. And he's saying to them, "You're an adulterous people." Why? Because you've come along, you've said, well, we're coming to church, we believe in Jesus, but you're behaving and you're choosing something completely different. Your actions of professing to be Christians, and yet you're carrying on with the world as if you've never left it. He says that's adulterous. Now, the church is the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. You're in a marriage. That's the depth of this relationship, and yet you're choosing to go back to the world. He's very serious about this. You had said, I do, and then committed adultery. He says, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's where I came from. I was a friend of the world, and therefore the formula clearly says, therefore, I am an enemy of God. And I didn't know it. Because I didn't know I had to choose. I wasn't helping anyone know God better because I had nothing to teach them. And my actions clearly pointed in the other direction. And it gets even worse, is that it's not only about me, but then I drag my wife and my young children and the rest of my family that I have influence on with me, don't I? Terrible time this time. But I didn't see it. It didn't feel terrible. Living was loose, drinking, swearing, impurity, exposing my children and my wife to environments that today give me the cold shivers when I think back. I didn't know I was living as an enemy of my own creator, God. Yet, I was. The Bible gives us some insight as to what this place looks like. If you look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I don't want to go into a long meaning behind this passage, but I just want to highlight the differences between place A and place B. Because I think he's describing the enemy very clearly. Unbelievers, wickedness, darkness. Belial in Hebrew means lacking worth, and they used it to describe the devil. The devil is lacking worth. People who worship idols or created things, money, jobs, whatever it is, and not God. That's where I came from. But it didn't feel this bad. I was quite happy in it. And I believe you came from the same place. A place where we do our thing and follow our feelings, where we hide things, we do things in secret, we drink too much, we cheat, we look at things we shouldn't, we say ugly things, and we don't care. A directionless place where the only reason I keep going is because I know nothing else. I was ignorant. I had no purpose other than those purposes that had brought me up from my surroundings. And then one day, someone said to me, I know of a better place. And then I entered no man's land. I realized for the first time that I'd been living with the enemy as an enemy of God. Now, this is a very strange place, this no man's land. It's filled with people moving in all directions. Some are moving back towards the enemy. Some are kind of just floating around in no man's land. And some are heading towards another place. Those who are milling around, kind of, it felt like they thought this was their final destination. But it wasn't. Fortunately, when I entered no man's land, I was surrounded by people who were helping and carrying me towards another place. So I kept going. So what is no man's land? No man's land is a place of decision. It was filled with newcomers like me, but a lot of other folk as well. Drifters. People who are undecided what their final destination was yet to be. people who had heard of the Word of God, but hadn't fully placed their trust in it yet, embracing some of its truths, but not all of them. Jesus describes it like this in Revelations 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and have white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." This church was in that in-between place. No man's land. Lukewarm. Not cold, as in the enemy, and not hot, like a place we're going to describe shortly. These are the words of the Creator, written from a place of light, written to this in-between church. Lukewarm. In between. See, God knew what I was doing back then. I just started studying the Bible. I had a couple of verses under my belt, and I was intrigued by this new bunch of people that said, "Man, we're your friends. Let us help you." But I couldn't stay in this place because this place is not a destination. Jesus said, "I'll be spat out because I shouldn't be here." Why? Because somewhere along the line, even though I was in this place, I had some old habits still hanging in there. I hadn't learned all the new stuff that I had to learn yet. I needed refining. You know, in this place, people here say, "I am rich, therefore I'm in the right place. I do not need a thing." But Jesus looked at these rich people and said, "Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You haven't got a clue." That's what he's saying. He says, there's a process to get into the right place. He says, "Buy from me gold so you can become rich in the spiritual sense. Wear white clothes to cover your spiritual nakedness. And get some cream, some salve for your eyes so that you can see, because clearly you are as blind as a bat as you're floating around here." Let's look at another description of this place. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the Bible says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It's a place where people have sound doctrine. See, that's the funny thing about no man's land. The sound doctrine is there. The people are not ignorant. They have the sound doctrine, but they're not listening to it. They're following their own desires. So I feel like doing something. I don't check the scriptures to see if this is okay. I just go ahead and keep going within this feeling of mine. And then they persuade others to join them. I feel like doing this. Why don't you come join me? That we can all have the same feeling of doing this together. That's the thing with an itching ear. It wants to hear a particular thing. I don't want to hear that I am a particular way. I don't want to hear that. But I need to hear that. But if you get to the point where you want to stop hearing that you may be a particular way, too much of this and too little of that, then you're in no man's land. Because you'll find someone who'll tell you what you want to hear. This place, these people moving around. No direction. But enough of the doom and gloom. We have the enemy. We've entered no man's land, and it's a confusing place. But there are people who can help us if we're eager to listen. And I call these people the soldiers. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You see, there is this group. It's a very special group. Called soldiers if you want, saints if you want, royal priesthood, holy nation, pick a word. I don't know how big it is. But they have certain characteristics. And you've heard them all before. But this group believes in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, first scripture I ever learned, said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This group believes that every word in the Bible is relevant to them. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the devotion that this new crowd of Christians had to the teachings of the apostles. That's what their group looks like. They are devoted. They believe that this word is the pathway to God. But it's not just the word that they believe in. This group is at church every Sunday. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the Bible says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. They wouldn't miss church if you paid them. If someone said to you, here's $1 million, don't go to church today. Don't tell me you're conflicted. Surely not. I would ask for a show of hands, but we may have to chat to you afterwards. But this group would arrange their lives around church. They would hear something coming up. They would hear there's a family gathering. They would hear there's an event of something or other, but they would arrange their lives around church. This is their big weekly, once a week family gathering. Why would they miss it? They'll even come when they're sick. And then we'll meet them at the door and say, go home. Don't worry. We have trained ushers who are looking for all the signs of and all that kind of stuff. We'll send them home. But they want to be here. This group, these saints, they're the ones going to every family group meeting. They're the core of the family group. They're the reliable ones. That if you know, if you're not sure who's going to be there, this core will be there. They wouldn't miss it if you paid them. Okay, maybe I won't say $1 million. Let's say 100,000 this time for a family group. They arrange their lives around it. Family group isn't incidental if I have time. No, I start my week with family group and the rest of my time works around it. That's this group. It's their family. Their home away from home. It's where they're given an opportunity to love others and help others and to be loved and to be helped. That's this group. They're the ones singing. Regardless of what their voices sound like. Psalm 63, verse 7 says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 71, verse 23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. You see the reason of the singing. It's not, I sing because I am voice trained and I just have this wonderful desire to sing because I am a good singer. You know, it says none of that there. What it does say is, because you, God, are my help, therefore I sing. Clearly, if God is not your help, you won't sing. If you don't recognize God as your help, you'll just be quietly waiting for the singing to stop. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Why? I whom you have delivered. If I recognize that without God, my life would be with the enemy, when I recognize that, what do? I sing for joy. Do I need a good voice for that? No. My lips will shout when I sing praise to you because you have brought me out of the enemy to this place with this group. Not singing is not an option for these saints, for this royal priesthood, for this group. And they only have a handful of songs. I was disappointed, only five this morning, but luckily they repeated one, so I got my six. Even though they didn't allow me that first run through of the new one, but I hummed under my breath, so there. I will have my six songs. Love my singing. And because of that, I don't come late. I don't miss the early fellowship. I want to meet this early group because they are encouraging. This group, the people in this group, they go to every event that relates to them. Numbers 10, verse 1. Very interesting scripture. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said, when we call, when the call of the trumpets goes out, these two trumpets, everybody who's available, come together. No. Everybody come together. Your availability doesn't come into question because you want to come together. You know the one song we sung this morning, Back to the Heart of Worship. Love that song because that principle applies to all of this. I've got a heart of worship. That's why I'm here to worship. I have a heart for community. Therefore, I will be with my community. You know, every now and again, the church calls the whole community together. When this group is called, they come. Not because it's convenient. Not because they have some spare time. Not because they've got nothing else to do. But because we've been called to come together. Every now and again, a sub-community of the church is called. Every now and again, the marrieds are called for a marriage workshop. The group will be there. Even if they're married for 50 years, it's completely irrelevant. After 50 years of marriage, trust me, you know a lot. But you don't know everything. There's always stuff to learn. When the marriage in this group are called, they will always be there. When the singles in this group are called, they will always be there. This group goes to every group event. Why? Because they've got the heart of community. Amen. They know that before God, there is much to learn. You've never arrived, ever. You're never too old, or be married too long, or too rich, or a cultural thing, or an age thing, or a whatever thing. They're soldiers of Christ. You know the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise? Yep. That's what we are. Amen. Come join me, Cyril. Bring a mic. Soldiers of Christ Arise. And put your helmet on. We need to sing that song every morning because being a Christian, being part of this group is not simple. It requires thinking like a soldier. I have to beat my body, as Paul said, to make some stuff happen, but I will make it happen. You know, the people in this group, they're generous with their finances. In the Old Testament, King Joash asked Jehoiada, the chief priest, as to why he had not been collecting the tax imposed by Moses. Very interesting. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 8, the Bible says, at the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Again, we're not going to look at much around the scripture. It's the principle. If you keep on reading, you'll see this chest filled up, then they carried it to a room, emptied it, and then came out again, and the people filled it again, and then they carried, and so they went on a couple of rounds of this stuff. The point is, all the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly. This group has got that attitude. All the officials, let's call them those in leadership, and all the people, everybody, gladly. That's the principle. This group, this community, that's how they think. They know that without continuous teaching and training, who's going to bring them along? Who's going to show them? Who's going to keep the structure of the church together? Who's going to get the admin going? Who's going to keep it all together? Who's going to keep it rolling if we don't have finances? It doesn't make sense. They know they need help. Therefore, they make the offering gladly and generously. The people in this group, these saints, this royal priesthood, the holy nation, are servants. You know, in Psalm 89, verse 3, the Bible says, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant." Psalm 105, verse 26, "He sent Moses, his servant." Psalm 105, verse 42, "For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant, Abraham." Isaiah 20, verse 3, "Then the Lord said, just as my servant, Isaiah." And those are the leaders. Paul was a servant. Jesus was a servant. And therefore, this group are servants. There's no question on whether they're serving. We don't have to ask this group, can you serve? Because this group is already serving. What we do ask is, which team are you serving in? No, I'm serving in team 1 and 2 or 3 or 4, whatever it is. This group is serving. Every single person in this group knows they are a servant and is serving. We don't have to question this group. You know, I had some kids' own thoughts. I remember 15, 20 years ago in Johannesburg, we were running short of kids' own teachers. So as a church, we said, okay, well, clearly, you know, all the parents are creating all these kids. And then saying, look after them to us. That's kind of a little unfair, we said. Why don't we, instead of asking parents to serve, rather let's just draw up a roster with all parents as kids' own teachers. Who would not want to teach their own child? Anybody, is there anybody here who would not like to teach their own child? Just hands up. Okay, one. Yeah, we're lucky your kids are way out of. Okay, so therefore from now on, we'll just start Kids Zone off with every single parent that could possibly have a kid in Kids Zone will automatically be a servant and teacher. Good. Kids Zone coordinators, are you taking note of that? Okay. This group knows what they stand for. They know that it's a daily spiritual battle. You know, Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." How desperately important is that? That as we stand here and as we teach and as we grow, that we are reaching out to others, that we make sure that we have super tight relationships to help us get to the next stage. Teach them to obey everything. That's a lot. Don't know if you ever thought of the word everything. Anybody here got to everything yet? Looking for the prideful. No. We need to help people. And people in no man's land need help. You know what? I'm not perfect in all areas. I drift in and out of no man's land in some areas, and I need help. I need someone. I'm not a great evangelizer. I need someone who's super good to throw that lifeline out to me and say, come, let me show you how. I need someone who's great in giving to say, phew, I give 20%. Let me show you how. I need help, and I think so do you. You know what? No man's land is not a destination. Don't drift around in no man's lands. Let's help each other get out of no man's land and join this group. It's a fantastic group. It's a group that's got a heart of whatever area it is that they're serving in or doing. We need to talk to each other and say, you're almost there. All you got to do is wrap your head around whatever it is. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's commitment to meetings. Maybe it's just coming to church earlier. Very complicated things. Or maybe very simple things. But we just need to fight that battle to become a soldier of Christ. What is it for you? Because there's many other areas of church life that may keep us in no man's land. Maybe it's purity. Maybe it's purity. Get help. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the way you treat people. But you know, this group knows that to be part of this group, you have to count the cost, you have to give up everything, you have to be a disciple of Jesus, and you have to be a servant to all. That's how you get to this group. And anyone can be part of it. I don't know who the group members are. I don't know how big the group is. I think at some point we all move in and out of that group. And we all need help to stay there. What does it require? Well, you just need to be humble and open. That's all it needs. Humble enough to ask somebody and open enough to listen. 33 years ago, when I was 33, this is the fellowship I joined. This is my church. I will not leave this church. Because I know what people in this church stand for. I know what the saints stand for, the holy priesthood, the soldiers, the followers of Christ. They're in here. Let's learn from them. The Bible says in Luke 9:51 that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Let us make a commitment today to resolutely set out to become soldiers of Christ. Let us look at all areas of our lives and think, what area am I lacking in? Where do I need help? And to be humble enough and open enough and resolute enough to set out for the land of the soldiers. Because no man's land is not an option. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father. Father, we thank you that Jesus resolutely set out, Father. And as we just look at your word today, and your word is clear, Father. Your word is clear. But our hearts are not always there. I pray, Lord, as we beg you and we ask you to help us see you more clearly, Father, that we can get onto your agenda to joyfully and gladly embrace everything that you teach, everything that you put on our hearts, every area of our lives, so that we can glorify you, Father. This has nothing to do with us and everything to do with you. Father, as we sang earlier, holy, 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 holy. That's who you are. You are set apart, Father. And we want to be with you. I pray, Lord, as we just look at our lives, as we inspect our lives, as we realize we've all come from the enemy, Father, that in many areas we drift around in no man's land, but yet it's very clear where the soldiers are, that holy nation. I pray, Father, help us to be humble and eager to follow you and to love you and love others as you call us to do. Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.